Well, thank you so much for being here tonight. In spite of the weather, you were here. I prayed that God would at least hold the storm back long enough for you to get here and then keep you here so you can't leave. So far, we're on a roll. Three places of Scripture we're going to be looking at tonight. It's very important that you mark your Bibles as I give these to you, because Pastor instructed me before he left, I only have an hour and a half. Judges chapter number 16, 1 Samuel chapter number 1, and Luke chapter number 23. I'll repeat those. The subject tonight is Remember Me. In these three portions of Scripture, we're going to be looking at the prayers of three different people under three different circumstances. Judges chapter 16, 1 Samuel chapter 1, and Luke chapter number 23. I would encourage you to take notes. Like I said, Pastor only gave me an hour and a half, so I will be giving Scripture that I'll not be reading, but I will be encouraging you to read that. Three areas I want us to look at tonight concerning remembering me. I want you to know, first off, that this message that I'm giving you tonight is an introduction to revival messages that I give. It's been some years since I've preached this message. The last time I preached this message and I was giving the introduction, I was into the first subject, and halfway through it, the pastor's son, or I'm sorry, pastor's brother came forward to get saved. As I was going through the second section of the message, a number of people came forward and came to the altar and were praying. And then on the third section, the third part of my message, I had a number of people come forward and people were dealing with them. You say, well, why are you sharing that with me? I'm sharing that with you because that was how God let me know that you don't have to wait for the invitation if God has moved on your heart. Many, many times as I've preached throughout the years, I've expected something to happen at the invitation. That let me know, God says, the invitation is when He moves on your heart. I share that with you now because I want to let you know, when pastor's preaching or anyone's preaching and God moves on your heart to deal with whatever it may be He's moving on your heart, don't wait for the invitation. Now, I kept on preaching, but I'm not sure what other pastors will do if you came forward, okay? So I'm just giving you a heads up on that. But I think it's important. I think it's imperative that when God moves on your heart to deal with something, whatever it may be, don't wait for the invitation. And I say that also if you're at work, you're driving, wherever you may be, don't wait for the invitation when God's moving on your heart. Let me introduce these three areas so you'll know what the subjects are. The first one is, remember me, I want to die. In our pews today are folks living their Christian lives enduring to the end. Enduring, not serving. Of great worth to the Lord, but worthless because they're not serving. These folks fall in one of more of the following categories. I'm not a qualified Christian. I'm too old a Christian. I am ashamed because of my past Christian. Or, I'm living in sin, Christian. All living, enduring to the end, praying to die. We're not going to be looking at these four subjects. I don't have the time. That's why it's a revival message, because the following night I will be dealing with this subject completely. But tonight we're going to be looking at one specific area, and that is the area, remember me, I want to die. I am ashamed because of my past. And I'm going to be sharing this with you because this deals with my own personal testimony. Number two, remember me, I want a child. Now, let me qualify this. I'm not talking about giving birth to a maternal child. I'm talking about leading someone to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to ask a show of hands how many Christians have shared the gospel or have led someone to the Lord since you've been saved. I'd venture to say everyone here has at least one person they desire would know Christ as their Savior. Some are here, however, that are barren Christians. Or it may have been some time since you've led someone to the Lord and your heart yearns to experience once again the joy of introducing someone to the Lord Jesus Christ. You may have never led anyone to the Lord since your salvation, but there are three keys guaranteed to work concerning bringing someone to the Lord. First, a want of souls. Second, a want of reward. But the one we're going to be looking at tonight is a want of heart. A want of heart. Then the third area we're going to be looking at, remember me, I want to live. The third individual we should look at is the thief of life. For those who are here tonight without a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm calling you a thief. You say, that's pretty harsh words. Well, the reason that you're a thief is because you're robbing yourself of the greatest opportunity to have peace and tranquility and eternal life guaranteed. Three areas that we would look at in here tonight: helpless, hopeless, and hopeful. But we're only going to look at one: hopeful. Let's start out then in Judges chapter number 16. And in Judges chapter 16, the story really begins back in chapter number 13. But we're not going to start there. We're talking about a man named Samson. Now, when I was knee-high to a puddle duck, I enjoyed watching Tarzan movies. Many of you do not know this name, but Johnny Weissmuller was a great Tarzan. He was the best of all the Tarzans. Matter of fact, there is another name that you may not know, Jack LaLanne. He was another one of my heroes. He would have a TV show in the morning with calisthenics and working out. And see, I was always, you know, growing up, my dad was in the military and we traveled a lot. And so every school that I went to, and one year I went to three different schools, but every school I went to, you know, you have the smallest person in class. I was the smallest in school. And so I was too small for basketball, unless I wanted to be the ball. I was too short for football. I went out for it, but in one scrimmage, I twisted my back, and Mom says, "You ain't doing that anymore." And so I decided bodybuilding. I can get into bodybuilding. It's not a big deal. Bodybuilders, I really enjoyed working out. I enjoyed the weights. That was my deal. However, there's only one thing that held me back from being a bodybuilder. Well, being a show in bodybuilding. The Lord made sure I had a skin complexion problem. So even though I could work out and I may look good, I put that in quotation marks, I couldn't go on show. But I still love to work out. I still, to this day, like to work out. However, I want you to understand, I am not the kind of person who wakes up in the morning and springs out of bed and goes into my weights and work out. Years ago, yes. Now, my mind says we're working out. My body says, oh, no, we ain't. Samson was a great man. And as we study here and we read about Samson, I want us to see his prayer. But I want us to see the reason for his prayer. Because as I mentioned before, there are Christians here tonight who are just living their Christian life and enduring to the end. And you're not doing anything for the Lord. And your testimony tonight may be, though it may be the other categories, but you may be here tonight. The reason you're not serving the Lord is because of your past. And I want us to look at that tonight, because I have a testimony, as I mentioned earlier, concerning that. The man Samson is known to many of us by his great feats of strength as well as his weakness for the wrong type of women. What's been overlooked is the gift given him by the Lord God to deliver Israel of her enemies, particularly the Philistines. And he was the judge of Israel for 20 years. And for 20 years, the Philistines feared Samson. But they knew his weakness, and they took advantage of that. Just like the devil takes advantage of our weakness. And just like the devil takes advantage of those who have come out of a past that is shameful, disgusting, disgraceful, however you want to classify it. And let me qualify this statement too. I remember one of the churches that I pastored. I would hear some of the folks talking bad about some of the other church members because they still, are you ready for this? Smoked. Yes, they actually smoked cigarettes. And these people would castigate them and they would just talk bad about them. And you know what? They weren't happy when I preached a message that the Bible doesn't say stop smoking. It says stop gossiping. Matter of fact, they weren't even happy whenever I shared with them the testimony of a woman who gossiped in church. And she ruined the lives of many people. And there was this one man who had been drinking for years, got saved, got his life straightened out. One morning, he's going to the grocery store. The parking space is all taken up in front of the grocery store. The grocery store's next to the bar. He had to park in front of the bar, goes in the grocery store, and she gossiped that he's back in the bar again. Being a new Christian, given wisdom from the Lord, the next morning, she woke up and his truck was parked in front of her house. Needless to say, there was no more gossip. But I say this to say this. Folks, we've been delivered of a past. But Samson, notice with me, if you will, here in chapter 16, picking up in verse number 21. We're picking up where he has had his eyes taken out. And now he's a slave to the Philistines. Verse 21 says, but the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Where was his strength? In his hair, right? How did he lose his hair? Well, that's a message into itself. Verse 23. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god, and to rejoice, for they said, "Our God hath delivered Samson our enemy into our hand." And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, "Our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us." And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, "Call for Samson, that he may make us sport." And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, "Suffer me, that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them." Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the house of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and of the other with his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him, and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtol, in the burying place of Manoah his father. And he judged Israel 20 years. Samson, a mighty man of God, whom God wanted to continue to use, but because of his weakness, and he allowed that weakness to take his strength away. Well, folks, maybe tonight your weakness, as I mentioned before, may be your past. I recall when I went overseas. I was in the military for over 21 years. And I remember when I went overseas, was gone 4 years. When I came back, I was a completely different person. As a matter of fact, 2 years after coming home, Mrs. Redmond said to me, "I don't know who you are, but whoever you are, go back to Vietnam and send my husband back to me." I changed that much. Back in the States, 4 years, and I thought my problem was all the vices that I had developed trying to handle problems. That wasn't my problem. And I remember the night, or actually morning, that I cried out to God. And I said, "Lord, if I'm going to be set free, you're the only one who can set me free." And I knew exactly at that moment that I died on my knees and rose again another person. I'll never forget that. The reason I say I never forget that is because that was a Sunday morning. The Friday night prior to that, I was at a party where a hitman for the Mexican mafia was attending. And I was making plans to remove him from this world. And God delivered me. Monday morning, I went into an office, a commander's office. We were making some arrangements for some things. And I'm standing there waiting for him to be available. And his secretary says to me, "There's something different about you. What is it?" And when I shared with her what I did, that Christ is in control of my life now, she just laughed and shook her head. She goes, not you. Anybody but you. And the commander said the same thing. Matter of fact, for the next few years, or the next few months, many people said that. Within that period of time, shortly after, God sent me to Korea. Korea was the same atmosphere I was in when I took a nosedive in my life. But here's something that I did not realize until I got up off my knees from praying. I thought my problem were the vices that I had. But God revealed to me the vices weren't my problem. My problem was anger and bitterness. I don't know if you have that problem tonight, but let me share with you something. People tell me, boy, anger and bitterness, you know, I just don't know how to get released from this. And I share with them, you don't even know what it is to be angry and bitter. Because when I was angry and bitter, I was in a war zone. And I knew how to take out my anger and bitterness. And when I came back to the States, they say that's illegal. And so I can't get angry and bitter with people here like I did then. But that was the enemy. And you don't even know what it's like when you say, I'm anger or bitterness. You don't know what it's like to be delivered from real anger and bitterness. And here I thought all these vices. I share that with you because I told you about a past. You see, before I went in the military, I knew the Lord had called me into the ministry. But I said, Lord, I'm definitely going to do what you want me to do. But I want to serve my country first. And I want to go to Vietnam and protect our men. And he let me do what I wanted to do. But when I came back, my life was a mess. While I was in Korea, I was having devotions one morning. And I said, Lord, I know that I can't go in the ministry now. I have blood on my hands. But whatever I can do for you, let me know. And that particular morning, I want you to write this down because I want you to read it. I'm not going to read it right now. There's not the time. But in Acts chapter 10, when Peter is on the roof, he's praying and a sheet comes down. And when that sheet comes down, the Lord says, eat. And Peter says, I've never touched anything that's unclean. And the angel of the Lord said two times, what the Lord has cleansed, call not thou common. And it was like the Lord said to me, don't you tell me what you can't do because I've cleansed you. And so I said, Lord, I'm not going to be presumptuous. I'm going to work towards the ministry, but I'm not going to be presumptuous into thinking that maybe this is just something I'm doing. And the Lord orchestrated my life to be where I'm at today. But in that process, as I was going along, there was still this conscience. There was still this past. There was still this thing that kept pulling me down and dragging me and discouraging me. Turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 9. Because in my devotions, just months later, while I was still in Korea, I was in the book of Hebrews, and I was reading in chapter number 9. I want you to follow along with me beginning in verse number 11. Hebrews chapter number 9, beginning in verse number 11. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, and by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your what? Isn't that great? Purge your conscience. I mean, as soon as I hit that word right there, it was like I could charge hell with a water pistol. Single-handedly, and I would win. You see, folks, if it's your conscience that's holding you back from serving the Lord, it's been purged by the Lord. Now, I will share this with you. I still have scars. Scars are still there. But you know what's great about those scars? Where once those scars were scars of shame, now, like the songs that we sang this morning and tonight, they're songs of grace. Amazing grace. Whenever the devil or anybody else or my conscience or anything else tries to bring that up to me and say, ah, I can say, yeah, isn't that great? The blood of Jesus Christ has given me victory. I'm not living in the past anymore. I'm learning from the past. I'm pressing on. As that song says, to the upward way. You know, if you think about the woman at the well in John chapter 4, and I would encourage you to read that. And you read about her, and she had a past. But when she ran into the city and told the people there about Jesus, it didn't stop them from coming to Jesus in spite of her past. You read about the maniac of Gadara, Luke chapter number 8. Read about him starting in verse number 26. Read to the end of the chapter. Because in verse 26, you're reading about him, about how Jesus delivered him. But when you continue reading to the end of the chapter, you read about how Jesus left Gadara and then came back. How that this maniac of Gadara, when he was delivered, wanted to go with Jesus. Jesus said, no, you stay here. Where once there was this man that ran around naked, that was fearful, that was wearing chains, who lived in the tombs. Now he's dressed in the right state of mind, going to his home, going to his city, witnessing about Jesus Christ. And when Jesus returns, the whole city meets him and comes desiring that he would touch them and heal them and just because of one man. But what about his past? Didn't matter, did it? You could read in John chapter 8 of the woman caught in adultery. What about her past? Didn't matter. I will say this, though. It may be a rebuke to some of you. But in Galatians chapter 6, verse number 1, it says that when a brother is taken in a fault, he which is spiritual is to restore him. And in our churches today, we don't have very many spiritual people. You know why? Because they're too busy gossiping. I remember the first church that I was at. I wasn't pastoring. I was assistant pastor. We had a church school. I was head of the school. And I remember distinctly hearing two teachers who were discussing a student. And I remember the pastor at that time calling them into the office and saying, "We don't do that here. Because that affects a student." So let me say something to you. You say something about someone that's derogatory, especially if it's a young person. You see, they talk about bullying in the schools. That bullying usually begins in homes. The children pick up what someone says, the parents or someone's teachers or whatever say about a student, and that those children carry it on, and they just carry on that conversation, only they make it a bullying towards the student. There was a woman working, true story, working in prostitution that was approached by some Christian ladies who were in a ministry to deliver women from prostitution. And here's what she said. She says, "I want to leave here and accept Jesus, but the church won't let me forget where I came from." Isn't that sad? Take your Bibles and turn with me, if you will, please, to 1 Samuel chapter number 1. Remember me, I want a child. You know, in Jewish culture, a woman was considered a shame and disgrace if they didn't give birth to a child and they were married. A woman was cursed of God, they believed. And in this particular story, we're reading about a woman named Hannah. Her husband was Elkanah. They were from a place called, they were Ephrathites. It's Bethlehem. And Elkanah had two wives, Penina and Hannah. And Penina had a number of children, boys and girls. We don't know how many. We can infer by the fact that Elkanah asked Hannah, "Aren't I better than 10 sons?" So you can guess that maybe Penina had 10 sons and we don't know how many daughters. But every day for years, Penina was giving Hannah a hard time about not having children. And I want us to pick up where they are in Jerusalem, or not Jerusalem, I'm sorry. They had gone to Shiloh to worship. Pick up in 1 Samuel chapter number 1, verse number 9. "So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she," that is Hannah, "was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, 'O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give me unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head.'" We'll stop there, and we're going to skip down to verse number 15. Because Eli the priest sees Hannah praying, but she's only moving her lips. But she's in great tears, and Eli the priest thinks that she's inebriated. And here's Hannah's response to him in verse 15. "And Hannah answered and said, 'No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord.'" The second thing I want us to look at is, "Lord, remember me, I want a child." in the aspect of, do you really have a heart to win souls for Jesus? We have a prayer sheet, and on the list of that prayer sheet, I notice more and more and how great that list is getting of people who are unsaved to pray for unsaved folks. I would dare say there's probably one, if not more, people that you have on that list or on your own personal list that you're burdened for someone to come to know Jesus as your Savior. But I want to ask you this. Do you consider yourself childless when you pray for them? I mean, are you really burdened for their soul? You say, well, of course I am. No. Are you really burdened for their soul? Do you see yourself as a childless person? Do you see the shame and disgrace there is before your Lord having no burden for souls? Yeah, you want to see somebody saved. Yeah. You know, yeah, I want to eat chocolate, but I'm not. It gives me zits. 68 years old, I still get zits. In the places that show. Yeah, I want. Not that bad. Are you really burdened for souls? Are you really praying for that person or persons or country or peoples like you really are burdened for them? Are you praying like Hannah prayed, as pouring out your soul before the Lord? I remember I prayed a number of years for my mother-in-law that she would get saved. And what a sense of humor the Lord has. He says, you want her saved? I'm going to bring her to your house. Now, I thought it was cool because she was across the pond. She was in the Philippines. I'm here. I can pray she gets saved, pray somebody else deal with her. And the Lord brings her to my house in the States. Now, let me qualify this. I say had, because she's home with the Lord now, the greatest mother-in-law you had ever known. It wasn't one of those mother-in-laws, you know, like the definition of mixed emotions. You know what that is? Seeing your mother-in-law drive off a cliff in your brand new Lincoln Continental. I didn't have that. I would have missed my mother-in-law, not the Lincoln Continental. She was a great woman. She supported me. She defended me. She was a great woman. The Lord brought her to the States. I was able to lead her to the Lord. She didn't stay with us long. We lived in Montana. She was from the Philippines. It was in the winter of Montana. She was ready to get saved and leave. And she went to California. Are you that burden for souls? You know, when you think about praying and praying for souls, do you really weep for souls? Charles Haddon Spurgeon says this, the goal of prayer is the ear of God. Do you really get a hold of what I call the horns of the altar when you pray? Do you really pray with a broken heart? Do you really pray before coming to church? Do you really pray with a broken heart that God would speak to you and that God would bring someone forward to get saved? Do you pray with a broken heart that you know and I know there are folks here who are unsaved, that God would not allow them? You remember in Genesis when Adam and Eve sinned, that God set an angel in front of the Garden of Eden so that they couldn't go back? Do you pray that God would set an angel at every door and not allow that unsaved person to leave without trusting Jesus as their Savior? Do you know the number of times that that pastor has shared with you that there are people who are getting ready to leave and they couldn't leave? They sought somebody out because they wanted to get saved. Are you praying for that? Do you care? I hear Christians say, well, yeah, you know, I believe there's a hell. Do you really? You know, I remember a fella telling me one time that he believed that there was a hell. And I wasn't convinced. So I said, if you really believe that there's a hell, I want you to pray that God would give you a taste of what hell's like. And it was 6 months later that I saw a dramatic change in his life. You know, he's a powerful soul winner now. Are you willing to pray that? As I was preparing for this message, I had a nightmare. You say, did you dream you were in hell? No, it was worse. I dreamed I was fishing with Pastor and Joey. That's not the bad part. The bad part is they disappeared. And I was left alone. I want you to know that was scary. You might say, I was in a boat without a paddle. Have you ever been scared? I mean, for the soul of somebody, for a soul of a people. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 126. Psalm 126. In Psalm 126, I want you to notice with me the last two verses. Psalm 126, the last two verses. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his what? Sheaves with him. Have you wept over souls? Last place I want us to look, Luke chapter number 23. I want to bring this to a close. The last point we want to look at. Remember me, I want to live. Jesus Christ is on the cross. There's a thief on each side of him. I heard one man said they must have both been lawyers. I don't know. I have nothing against lawyers. When I was at Health South a few years ago, there was a young lady who was there by her boyfriend. He was a Vietnam vet. And someone had told me to go and visit the room. So I went in the room to visit with him. And because we had something in common, we were talking back and forth. And I said, isn't it something how God spared our lives? I said, but if you had died, where would you have gone? He said, you know, I don't know. I said, how'd you like for me to share with you how you can have eternal life? He said, yeah, I'd sure like that. So I looked at his girlfriend. I said, would you like to know that too? She said, Pastor, you don't know my past. I have a pretty terrible past, Pastor. And I said, you know what? I haven't always been a chaplain. I haven't always been a pastor. There was the days when I was a soldier. And as a soldier, I did some past too. But I said, are you willing to give Jesus a chance to save you? She said, do you think he will? I said, no, I don't think he will. I know he will. She said, sure. And they both prayed and asked Jesus to be their Savior. After praying, I asked her, did Jesus save your soul? She said, I hope so. I said, do you think God would lie to you? She said, no. I said, did Jesus save your soul? She said, he sure did. I want us to look at a thief on a cross. And too often we look at the one who prayed and received Jesus, but I want us first to look at the other one. Luke chapter number 23, and pick up in verse number 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, that is, railed on Jesus, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself. I want us to look at the skeptic malefactor. The word if. Today, there are people who say, if there's a God, evil would not exist in the world. If there's a God, there wouldn't be this murdering and this child molestation and children killing in the schools and all that. And you know what I say? If there wasn't evil in the world, you wouldn't exist. You'd be a robot. You know why? Because without evil, there can be no love and there can be no free will. You would have to just exist. You wouldn't be who you are today. You'd be a robot. Well, then there's the one who says, well, soon mankind will have no need for God because science is proving to be dominant. Man needed God before because there was lightning and there was thunder and there was fire and there's the sun and the moon and floods and alligators. And so man chose to worship these things, but now science has proved all these things, and before long, science will be dominant. Did you hear about the scientists that said, God, we are advanced so much, we can create man. We can make man. So God says, okay, do it. So they said, fine. So they go outside and they start collecting clay. And the Lord says, get your own clay. You see, the problem with science is that science can't explain the origin of music. Science can't explain love. They can't explain honesty. They can't explain morality. When a scientist says, we can prove a lot of things, then you say, and they say, we don't need philosophy, we don't need religion. But when you ask them, oh, okay, well then, when you prove something, how do you know if it's honest or not? Because then it requires morality. Now we're dealing with religion, philosophy. And so you have to have those things, don't you? Or you have the science that says, there's no need of God. We're pre-wired. We're pre-programmed. Things are happening. I would have no choice. I'm doing exactly as I'm programmed, as I'm pre-wired to do. I heard a PhD student at Yale University say that to a pastor. I'm pre-wired. Mankind's pre-wired. We're pre-programmed. You know what the pastor said to him? You don't believe that. He said, yes, I do. He said, no, you don't believe that. He said, yes, I do. They went back and forth, back and forth. Finally, the pastor says, you really don't believe that. And he says, yes, I really believe that. The pastor says, okay, then were you pre-programmed to make that statement and ask that question? And he goes, because if you were, then your question self-destructs. Your statement self-destructs. How can you say if you're pre-programmed to say something, and you just said something that you're pre-programmed to say, so it's really not an honest statement at all? I remember going to high school, and I remember a guy coming up to me, and he said to me, he points at a chair, he says, "What is that?" I looked at him kind of strange. I says, "Chair?" He says, "How do you know? How do you know that you haven't been programmed and taught that that's a chair? How do you know it's not a table?" I said, "How do you know that you're not nuts?" It's interesting the people come up with. Then notice what this, I call him the skeptic malefactor, says. If thou be Christ, if you're Christ, if you're Emmanuel, if you're God in the flesh, you know, you hear people say there's many religions out there and they're all the same. If they're all the same, why are there many religions? Hello? If they're all the same, there should only be one religion. The truth of the matter is that some people say, well, all religions are the same. They are fundamentally the same and superficially different. In actuality, they are fundamentally different and superficially the same. Or you have the one who says, I can't accept Jesus Christ is the only way. That's narrow thinking. You know what I say to them? When you go to the dentist, do you expect him to be a narrow thinker? If you're going to surgery, do you want that surgeon to be narrow-minded? Wouldn't it be a bummer if you're just as a sedative as sitting in and you're starting to sink off into Never Never Land? You hear the surgeon who's going to take out your appendix say, you know what? I've always wanted to be a brain surgeon. Bad time. When you go to the cashier, don't you want a narrow-minded cashier? Isn't it interesting that people want someone to be narrow-minded when it is according to their likes or dislikes? I think we need to conclude with the believing malefactor. Because he looked at Jesus, and notice with me, if you will, verse number 42. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Look carefully at your Bible at verse 43. And Jesus said unto him, have you been baptized? Is that what it says? No? It must be a bad translation. Jesus said unto him, what religion are you? Jesus said unto him, have you done any good works? He's a thief on a cross. That's kind of a bummer, isn't it? No. Jesus said unto him, verily. The word verily means assuredly, positively, emphatically, without a shadow of a doubt. I say unto thee, today, not tomorrow, not after you've been in the grave for 100,000 years, not if you've done a good enough, when you stand before me, I'll let you in. Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. I'm closing it for tonight, but I'm only closing with this. Are you here tonight as a Christian praying, remember me, I want to die? Are you as a Christian with great opportunities to be used of the Lord just existing in your Christian life? Are you like Samson? You've lost your strength. You've given it up. You say, well, I haven't. Well, I'm teaching Sunday school. I'm in the choir. I'm a deacon. I preach. I teach. I do this. I do that. No, that's not what I asked you. Are you just living to die? Are you just living to die? Remember me, I want a child. Are you really burdened about souls? Do you weep for the lost? Do you pour out your soul to the Lord? And finally, maybe you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord. Maybe if you was to take your last breath today, you don't know beyond the shadow of a doubt you're going to heaven. Is that you? Tonight, it's time for you to cry to the Lord and say, remember me. Let's pray.